This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
We are reading in Genesis chapter 1. Real quick and easy, just open your Bible. There it is. And we're going to be in verses 14 through 31. So if you will stand with me for the reading of God's word. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the heavens across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over everything that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the field, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Amen. Welcome this morning, all of you who are able to make it. Glad you're here. Good to be back in the house of the Lord. Missed you all last week. If you did not get a chance to watch the sermon online and take notes in your book, if you're taking notes, then you can certainly do that. It's still there on Facebook, Antioch Community Church Facebook page. And you can fill in the pages in your book that you did not fill in last week. So Isaac Newton designed a scale on paper of the solar system. And then he asked a master craftsman to actually build it for him. And so the man did, according to the specifications that Isaac Newton had laid out, according to his study of the solar system itself. And as you can see, this is a rough picture here of what it looked like, but a big gold ball in the middle represented the sun. It was made of brass. And then the smaller balls were attached to it at different places according to their size and their relationship to the sun itself. These were the planets at that time. They were all geared together. And if you cranked the crank on the model, then the planets would rotate around the sun in exactly the way that Newton had observed in the heavens that they would do. So one day, an unbelieving friend who was also a scientist came to visit Newton, and Newton was reading a book, and when the friend saw the model, he instantly recognized what it was, and he actually slowly cranked the model. He studied it closely, and then he said to Newton, "This is tremendous. This is amazing. Who made this?" Newton didn't even look up from his book. He said, "Nobody." His friend said, no, you don't understand. I'm asking you, who made this amazing model?" And Newton said, "Nobody made it. Nobody made it. These balls and gears, they just appeared, and they put themselves together. And wonder of wonders, by chance, they began revolving in their set orbits with perfect timing." The friend got the point. In the first 3 days of creation, God formed the earth. In the second 3 days of creation, we're going to see that God fills the earth. He formed the earth, and now he fills the earth according to his will and by his word. What an amazing work of creation is, especially the earth itself and all that God created to fill the earth. So let's look at this passage today under three simple headings. And they again are the days, fourth day, fifth day, and sixth day. On the fourth day, we know that God had already created light, right? He did that on day one. He created light. And the universe was lit by something other than the sun. All the universe was lit in another way. Because on day four, he fills the earth with light by creating two lights, a greater light and a lesser light. We know the greater light that rules the day as what, young people? What's it called? That big yellow thing up in the sky, that's right, it's called the sun. What's the lesser light that rules the night, although it doesn't have a light itself, it simply reflects the light of the sun? What's it called? The moon. Right, you notice that when he wrote these verses, that Moses did not name them. He did not say the greater light was the sun and the lesser light was the moon. We don't know exactly why God did not tell him to name them, but it could have been because they were gods. According to the Egyptian pantheon, there was Ra, the sun god, and I don't know the moon god's name, Luna or something perhaps, but there were actual people who worshipped the sun and worshipped the moon, and so they're simply known here as the greater light and the lesser light. And they were given, the Bible says, for signs and for seasons. You know, if we didn't have the moon, we wouldn't have seasons. If the moon wasn't exactly where it is in relation to the earth, we wouldn't have seasons. Right? And if it were closer, the tides would overflow the continents on a regular basis, like three or four times a day. That'd be a bad thing, wouldn't it? So God put the moon exactly where he needed it to be, and people have worshipped it. But it's for signs and for seasons and for days and for years to rule over the day and over the night. Derek Kidner writes, in these few simple sentences, the lie is given to a superstition as old as Babylon and as modern as a newspaper horoscope. Can I suggest to you that if you read your horoscope and you believe your horoscope, then you're practicing a form of sun worship or solar system worship. With a word, the sun was created and it was set like a center jewel in the solar system, and the planets, including the earth, were set into orbit around them in perfect harmony with one another, so we don't crash into Mars on a regular basis. That would be bad. Right? So perfect harmony. But notice that though the sun is the center of our universe, we believe in a heliocentric solar system, which means the sun is the center. In the Bible, the sun is not the center of God's creation. It's the earth. We have a geocentric universe according to God. The earth is where God has put his affection, and particularly the crown of earth, mankind. We'll get to that in a little bit. It's the earth that's the center. Mankind is the apex. It's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul kind of refers to this, that it's the earth and the heavens that are that matter. In Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The earth is the center. And in fact, the universe is mentioned here in a phrase, and the stars. You see that phrase? Verse 16, and the stars. Oh, yeah, and God also created the stars, right? Yeah. Johannes Kepler, the founder of modern astronomy, said in reference to the order and design of the universe, "The undevout astronomer is mad." That doesn't mean angry, it means insane. The undevout, the unbelieving astronomer, those who study the heavens, has to be outside of his mind. And Newton said this, he said, "This most beautiful system of the sun, the planets, and the comets can only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being." It's because of that, I remembered a song we used to do way back in the day of Antioch. Anybody remember the days of the vacation Bible school, besides Dick and myself and Cindy? Remember those days when we had vacation Bible school? Of course you don't. You all are new to Antioch. You hadn't been here but 15 years. But way back in the early days, we would all stand up with the kids and we'd sing this song, all right? Brent, you know this song? Do you know this song with all the... All right, do you know the motions to the song? Because there's no way in the world I'm going to try to do the motions in the song. Something like this. Our God is... Yeah. Okay, David, stand up. Dave, come on. What? Okay. And by the way, I remember singing in rivers. The mountains are his, the rivers are his. But when I looked it up, it said, is it valleys? Oh, it's VeggieTales, it says valleys. It must be right. Okay. All right, let's sing it together. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. The mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his handiwork too. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, and he can do all things through you. You see, we have different verses there. That's right. I remember singing, "And he can do all things through you." What does VeggieTales say?
Nothing he cannot do.
Okay. Both works. Both work. A couple of remarkable facts about this amazing planet, virtue of from Geneva College. And who could doubt Geneva College, right? There are about 3 trillion trees on the earth, or 422 trees per person. And I thought about the fact we have a lot of pine trees where I live, and I will, for $10, I will name one of them after you. Just see me after the service. The number of water molecules in just 10 regular-sized drops of water is equal to all the stars in the known universe. Earth's core, now don't start digging, kids, but Earth's core holds enough gold to cover the entire surface of the planet 1.5 feet deep in gold. All right, so let's move on to fifth day. Fifth day, verses 20 through 23. On day 5 of creation, God filled what he had formed in days 2 and 3. Right? He formed the sea, he formed the dry land, he formed the heavens, I should say, and now, on day 5, he is going to fill the seas and the sky. He created fish to fill the seas and birds to fill the sky. He said, let the water swarm with water. Listen to the number of times swarm is used. Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures in verse 20. And then God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. In verse 21, and boy, do they ever swarm. One of our favorite traditions at the annual Fox Family Beach outing is to come in from being on the beach at around 12 o'clock or 12:30 and fix lunch and sit there and watch a nature program while we're eating. And the kids love this, right? They look forward to this noontime tradition. And almost always, not always, but a lot of times, the nature program has to do with water, with the ocean, with the rivers, and with the lakes. And we enjoy learning about the different amazing creatures that God has created in the water. And of course, you can't go to the beach without at least one of those days watching a show that features what? Sharks, right, yes. That's a highlight, and then nobody goes swimming after that day at least. They're part of God's creation, and so are the birds of all description that fill the skies and eat out of our bird feeders. And you know that there are species of birds and species of fish that are still being discovered, right? Now, that's not evolution. That's God's creation that for 6,000 years or more, we've never seen them. We didn't know what they were. And now all of a sudden, we are seeing these species that have been around. Some of the sea creatures would come to symbolize enemies of God. If you look in Isaiah 27, Leviathan, who is mentioned in the scriptures several times, some believe it's a crocodile, others believe it's a great sea creature, maybe perhaps some kind of dinosaur sea creature. We don't know exactly what Leviathan is, but it's mentioned in Isaiah 27 as an enemy. It's an image or a symbol for an enemy of God. But not when it was created. When everything was created, they're just awesome creations enjoying God's blessing. Derek Kidner wrote, and we're even saying this today, there may be rebels in his kingdom, but there are no rivals. And God saw that it was good, and then he spoke to the fish and the birds, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth. And now we come to day six. The last day of creation before God rests is the most important day of creation, because that's the day when man and woman were created. But first, God creates animals and all manner of creeping things. Don't you love creeping things? God filled the seas and the sky with fishes and birds of all kinds, and now he fills the earth with all creatures, great and small. The Lord God made them all, as the song goes. He made the elephant, which I think is a majestic creature, and he made the mosquito, which I think is a pain and a pest. And why in the world would God create the mosquito? I used to think, that's one of the questions I'm going to ask God. Is there anything good that comes from the mosquito? I mean, the deadliest animal, if you will, in the continent of Africa is what? If you think of the mosquito as an animal, a creeping thing, it's the deadliest in the world because of malaria. So I was going to ask God about that, but this week I learned that, you know, I get buzzards and skunks and snakes and frogs, but mosquitoes, is there anything good? I found out my answer. The male mosquitoes eat nectar and help pollinate flowers. Who knew? Plus, bats and birds and reptiles eat mosquitoes. That's a good thing. So it's part of the food chain. Now, the creation narrative slows way down. We've gone from the livestock and the creeping things and animals of all kind on the earth, and now the sky is filled with birds and the seas are filled with fish, but who's going to have dominion over them? And, of course, that means also who's going to do what? What's one of the ways we know you have dominion over something? You get to name it, right? Who's going to name all of these creatures? God didn't put nameplates on them. So for the first time, the phrase changes. It changes from "and God said" to "then God said." And for the first time, the Godhead, the Elohim, has a discussion, right? The three-personed Godhead discusses this. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. I capitalized "our" there. We know from verse 1 that God the Father is there at the beginning, right? In the beginning, God. We know from verse 2 that God the Spirit was there. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. How do we know that Jesus was there? Well, we sang it today in part, and we heard Scott read it. One of the verses, one of the New Testament documents that we trust is the Gospel of John. And we trust them all, but here he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with Word, all things with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we say, well, who was the Word? Who's this Word who was in the beginning with God? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. This is John writing, and he saw it. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, the prologue, is proof that Jesus was an agent of creation. Colossians 1 and other places tell us the same thing. Jesus is there. You know, when we get to Genesis 18, we'll see three people show up to talk to Abraham about the destruction of Lot. Do you know who one of those three people were? It was the pre-incarnate Jesus. Because he's called the Lord. And when those two men, we'll study this in a few months, but when those two men leave Abraham and start going towards Sodom, right, to talk to Lot there, the third one stays behind. And he says, I'm not going to keep this from Abraham. I need to tell Abraham. He's my friend. I need to tell Abraham what I'm getting ready to do. And the Lord has a conversation with Abraham. And Abraham asks him, but if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, how about 10? Lord, will you destroy? You remember that story? So Jesus was there. In fact, it was Jesus who said, Abraham was glad to see my day. Right? Remember he said that? Abraham was glad to see my day. All right, so the first phrase, first time the Godhead has a discussion, and he's going to create man. And in Genesis 1, the first poetry, you know, the Bible's filled, Genesis is filled with firsts. The first mention of prayer. The first murder, of course. But a lot of firsts. And this is the first time that we see poetry. Now, Adam's going to speak poetry when he sees his wife for the first time, which is why all of us men should be poets who are married, right? But God gives Moses poetry here about the creation of man. There's three lines and three repetitions of the word bara, create. So God created man in his own image. Then he says it again, a different way. In the image of God, he created them. And then he adds some specificity to his creation. Male and female, he created them. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that here, but I'm sure further on in Genesis, we'll talk about God's design for creation included two genders, not 55, two genders. He created one design for marriage, a man and a woman. That's the only one for marriage. And we'll see that later in the text. But this is the apex of God's creation. David marveled at this in Psalm 8. He says, when I consider the stars and the handiwork, when I look at the heavens, what does he say? What is man that you are mindful of him? Why do you care so much for man? Why are we so important to you? And in fact, that's what we see here, that God, that man is the apex, the very tip top of God's creation. In fact, Psalm 8 goes on to say that we were not created a little bit higher than the animals, right? Don't listen to that nonsense on social media and the nonsense on TV shows and that nonsense in movies and in books that says that we are simply animals, just like an ape or just like a rhinoceros or just like whatever, a dog. We're simply animals with a little bit higher intellect. No, we were not created a little bit higher than the animals. We were created a little bit what? Lower than the angels. Lower than the angels. And nothing in all the universe, what we see here is nothing in all the universe comes close to the mystery and the marvel that a human being, a human baby, is the very crown of God's creation. Every person created by God did not exist, no matter what the Mormons believe. Every person created by God did not exist until they were created by God. Until God breathed life into that human being. Through the processes we know as conception and gestation and birth, the miracle of birth starts with conception. And that's when that zygote forms and there's a human being there, that's where there is a person created in the image of God in that womb. That's why we are so adamant about the sanctity of life. Because mankind was created by God and nothing else can make mankind. You know, the stars will burn out one day. That's what science tells us, but that's also what the Bible tells us, right? But people live forever. Every person that God ever created will live forever. That's what the Bible tells us. We're not eternal because we didn't exist before we were born, but we live forever after we're born. And there's only two places where we can exist after we die. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe. So that's one reason we believe in the sanctity of life. Here's another. Imago Dei. That's a Latin phrase that simply means image of God. There's so much in that phrase we don't have time to unpack. But if you remember Jeremy's sermon from November, I believe it was around the 21st, he touched on this and he unpacked some of that meaning. But the Bible helps us understand the image of God and what that means for us as we read and study the Bible. We know in part the meaning is that we were created by God to be like him in our moral, spiritual, and intellectual essence. We're created to be like God morally, spiritually, and intellectually. The reason we had guys up here on the stage today who could actually play, move their hands on some strings and make music is because we are created in the image of God, who is a creator and who created music to begin with. And he gave us the ability to do the same, right? We have artists in here who can paint amazing pictures because God is an artist. He painted the skies. You can paint because he's a painter. And we could go on from there. I like what Tony Evans wrote about this. He says, an image is a mirror or reflection. This also means that everybody, regardless of race or ethnicity, has intrinsic value. Intrinsic means inborn. You have it when you were born. Intrinsic value and worth. Dignity is innate. You get it at birth. You have dignity because you're a human. All humans are born with esteem because they are created in the image of God. Is there any human that's ever been created who wasn't created in the image of God? And everybody said, no. Will there ever be a human who lives who was not created in the image of God? Everybody said, no. We all have value because we are created in God's image. You say, well, what about the fall? I mean, we're going to get to the fall in Genesis 3, and we know what happened then. Sin entered and everything changed. Everything messed up, right? We're broken now because of it. Did that take God's image away from us? No. I like one scholar said, entrance of sin into the world marred that image, and man is now a grisly shadow of himself. But Derek Kidner writes this, as long as we are human, we are by definition in the image of God, but spiritual likeness can be present only where God and man are in fellowship. Hence the fall destroyed it, and our redemption recreates and perfects it. So that's what happened at the fall. The relationship between man and God was broken and it was damaged. But even in the garden, God said to the serpent, right? The woman's seed will crush the head of your seed. In other words, I'm going to bring a redeemer. We have a redeemer. And his name is Jesus Christ, the name that we sung about today. I love that song. Right? What a wonderful name it is. I love that song. And because of that, we can be perfected in our relationship with God again by virtue of grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 28. What does it say? And God said to them, God spoke man and woman into existence, and we'll see more of that in chapter 2, where we'll see where Adam was created first and then woman came from him. But right now we're just looking at the big picture creation of mankind. God created man and woman and he spoke to them. What did he say? He blessed them and he told them to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion over the fish and the birds and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What do we learn from that? God spoke to man and woman, and he gave them a command, be fruitful. Make more of you guys, right? Fill the earth. And also, have dominion over everything in the earth. Not every person, but every living thing I have made on the earth. Well, we learn two things. We can hear and receive the word of God. God spoke because we can hear and receive it. God speaks today because you can hear and receive it. There's nobody in here who's incapable of hearing God's word as being preached, as we're reading it, as you study it. There's nobody here incapable of hearing and receiving the word of God. God gave us that ability from birth. Number two, we are created by God as responsible beings with spiritual and moral appetites for God and his ways. That's why when you're talking to somebody who scoffs in your face about God, and how can you believe that stuff? It's such a farce. I mean, you're living a lie, dude. You can say, no, in your heart of hearts, you may debate me now, but in your heart, you know there's more than this. You know that you're not the end-all and be-all of the world. You know that your life is not over when you die. You know because God has put it in your hearts. He's written his word in your heart, and they may laugh at you and walk off. But there it is. We're created by God to be responsible and with spiritual moral appetites. And I like what Ken Hughes said. He said, the continental divide is the question of God's grace. If by his grace we respond, we can live according to or with his word. So it's grace that we have to have, and it's grace that was freely given through all of creation, but especially on the cross, and especially through Jesus Christ, who came with truth and grace to his own. So finally, we see here that God created us to be rulers. He called us to be vice regents with God over his creation. We have a responsibility to take care of what he has created on the earth. It all belongs to him, us included, but he's called us to care for and to rule over all that he created for him and his glory. Finally, verse 31, it ends with this, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that includes you. It includes you and me. God's creation is very good. It doesn't mean that we're good without God. We can't be good without God. We need God's grace, and we need our Savior to redeem us and to bring back together that which was broken through our sin that we inherited from Adam. But as creations of God, we are good. God loves us. God blesses us. God created us in his own image and calls us to be his sons and daughters. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning as we look back thousands of years ago to those fourth and fifth, sixth days of creation, how you perfectly and meticulously created the world to be such a wonderful place. Even in its brokenness now, as it groans for redemption and waits for your return so that it can be redeemed. But even now, Lord, the earth is a beautiful place created by a God who is awesome beyond imagination. And so we rejoice in that, but we rejoice especially that you created man and woman, that you created human beings with a capacity to know you, to hear your word, and to receive it by your grace. I pray, Lord, that today we will grow in our own understanding of who you are and who we have been called to be in your creation, and that we might love you more as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.